Good morning. This morning my parent-in-laws arrived. Or do you just say in-laws? In-laws. My in-laws arrived. So they are, one of them's here. The other one's weak and is sleeping. So that's fair. He didn't sleep on the plane at all. So it's, anyway. So very excited to have them over, and so I'll be taking some holiday time just to hang out with them and just to take a break and all that. Though I will be here for two more Sundays, even though I'm on holiday just as a guest speaker. So, yeah. So you have a good lineup for the next 2 weeks. Right, and so we are in a series. We're in a new series here, and the story, and basically it's actually a long-term series. It's like a series designed to, a series that I can fall back on when I need something to talk about. Because I don't work good if I just have to like invent sermons every week. I like having a plan and a series and all that. And so this is like one of those long-term series that I can always fall back on if I don't have a plan. So because this is a long plan. And the plan of it is to go through the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end. Just the story. What is the story? What is the actual story contained in the pages of Scripture? And but there will be other series in between of this series. And anyway, so we're at the beginning. We're at the beginning. Right smack dab, first verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we got 66 books to go through, so let's begin. So many people like to make a big deal, right, of the first four words of the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God, right? You know, it's like we're saying something very profound. It's actually quite profound because before anything existed, God was already there, a steady presence in the universe who didn't need to be there but simply was, right? The Bible makes it clear that God is not a creation of human beings nor even a terribly explainable being. He simply is and has always been this gigantic personality that predates everything else. And yet when you think about it, this is exactly who God would need to be if he were actually a voice from the outside who could give us certainty. Remember last week I talked about how one attractive thing I find about the gospel, about the story in the Bible as opposed to other religions, is that it's like there's this voice coming from the outside, especially through Jesus, telling us how things really are. And lots of other possible gods we could create in our imaginations. We could say there is no God and we're all here by some fluke. We could believe there are many gods who create chaos because each of them has a different agenda. We could imagine a God who isn't really a God because everything is God. Or a God who is out there but has chosen not to reveal himself, itself. So many choices, so little certainty. Here is a book. The Bible, and it has a long history and millions of people who have believed it. And what's more, it tells us from the start that God was here before we were, before anything was, a vast personality who needed nothing and no one to help him keep on being. And it's intriguing to consider the possibility of someone that immensely significant. Now, a part of me didn't want to do this next section. You know, at my heart, I have a very simple faith. Karl Barth, the great theologian of the 20th century, he was asked to sum up the whole story of the Bible in a sentence. And he said, this is what he said, and I agree. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? At my heart, that is my simple faith in the faith of the Bible. I believe the good news. I believe there is a God. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe there's a hell. I believe all sorts of things that, in a very simple way, I'm very simple in that sense. But when you're a pastor, you often get questions like, but is it true? Or was Jesus really who he said he was? Or, well, if God created the universe, who created God? Right? I get that. That's a very common question. That's actually one of the biggest questions that get asked all the time. Even in all this recent new atheist literature, it's one of the most common objections. Well, who created God, right? How can you posit God as the creator, and not say God needs to be created? And a part of me just wants to say, God just isn't the type of thing that needs to be created, and just move on. And most of you would probably prefer an answer like that. Or maybe you would just say, well, you just got to have faith. And that's fair too. But I'm not wired like that, unfortunately. I'm not wired like that. And so I'm going to go for the next little bit, take you on a little ride here. On a little ride, and you're going to have to take your notes out. It looks like this. If you don't have this, I get it in your hands, because it might be complicated. It's hard for me to know. So I'd get that out. Answer this question, who created everything, then who created God? Or what created God? Quickly back to the other part. So, if the simple thing is God created everything, then who or what created God? And the answer is nothing. Nothing created God. And here's why. But we have to go through some definitions. When we say God, what do we actually mean? You know, what is meant when we say God? What is the absolute bare minimum you would have to say God is? Like when you're saying, what is God? Right? Because, I mean, often we don't even think about that. We just say God, and we just have this nebulous old white guy with a beard or something, right? But that's not God, right? And theism, the belief in a God, is minimally the position that the ultimate cause of everything that contingently exists is an agent cause. Okay? What do I mean by that? What is an agent cause? An agent cause is a cause that has its source in an agent, a person or an animal. Right? So I'm an agent. Tony's an agent. James is an agent. Serene's little dog that kept Rhea up all night is an agent. Kind of a jerky agent, I guess. Right? Those are things that can make choices, things that can do, can go, you know what? I'm going to come to church this morning. Or, conversely, I'm going to stay in bed this morning. That's an agent. An agent is someone who can do something. And there's the other type of cause, non-agent cause. And that's a cause that has its source in something other than an agent, such as an event, like wind or an earthquake, or, you know, wind or an earthquake, right? Or an eternal state of affairs. For example, water being frozen from eternity caused because the state of affairs of its being below zero has been the case from eternity. So, for example, you could have frozen water that's been frozen for all of time because it's always been below zero. And so the water is frozen because the temperature's below zero, but it's that way because it's always been below zero. So that's another way, a non-agent cause. So, for example, if I have a key, okay, this key could fall in one of two ways. I could just do this, and it fell because of an agent cause, because me took Glenda's van key and threw it on the floor, okay? The key could fall is if there was an earthquake, right? And that would be a non-agent cause. And that's or it could have just been in a state of falling from all eternity. And those are the only three ways that something can be caused. Those are the three types of causes. Now, there's two types of causes, and there's three types of things that we have to wrap our mind around. First, contingent. If something could have possibly not existed, then it is contingent. If something comes to be or can perish, can die, then it is contingent. Something that exists in some world but not in every world is contingent. So what are examples of contingent things? Pretty much everything you can think of. So people, iPods, stars, universes, all sorts, almost everything is contingent because it could have not existed or it began to exist. So most things are contingent. And when you hear this word, contingent, it just means something that could have been otherwise. Then you have things that are necessary. Something is necessary. If something is necessary, then it is impossible that it should not have existed. So what are some examples of things that are necessary? Things like logical truths or mathematical truths. 2 + 2 = 4. Okay? You could all die, the universe could end, everything could cease to exist, and 2 + 2 would still equal 4. It's a necessary truth. It has to be true. There's nothing you can do to change that truth. 2 + 2 = 4. So that's an example of something that is necessary. And then there's impossible things, things that could not exist. And this is often due to self-contradiction. So, you know, for example, a circle square. You can't have something that is both a circle and a square in the same way, at the same time, in the same place. It's impossible. Or a married bachelor, right? Maybe some married guys would want to be a bachelor, but you can't have a married bachelor, right? So those are impossible things. And everything is one of those three categories: contingent, necessary, or impossible. And then there's two types of causes: agent cause, non-agent cause. So just wrap your mind around that for a sec. Maybe look at the definitions again. Give you 30 seconds. Just wrap your mind around those things: contingent, necessary, impossible, agent, non-agent. Questions about any of that? I want to make this as understandable as possible, and I know some of you aren't even designed this way and are like, why is he doing this? But it's because I was asked. Okay? And actually, when Gene sent the email out, I got two separate texts from two people who were very thankful that I was going to do this. Now, maybe there's 10 people who aren't, but those two people are very thankful. So this is for you. Right. So again, what is God? What is theism? Theism is is the position that the ultimate cause of everything that contingently exists is an agent cause. So God is the ultimate agent cause of everything that contingently exists. So now we can go back to our kind of argument here. So Christians believe, so remember the question is, if God created everything, then what created God? Nothing, and here's why. Step one, Christians believe that God is the creator, agent, cause of all contingent reality. Basically, he's the creator and sustainer of everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. Step two, but what created God? Nothing created God, because God, by definition, is necessary. If God were contingent, could cease to exist or came to exist, he wouldn't really be what we mean by the term God. He'd be something else. And if he was contingent, he couldn't be the creator of all contingent reality. I mean, think about this. I mean, would it really be God if God could just stop existing? Or if God began, would that even be what we mean by God? No, it wouldn't. So, and maybe you're thinking, what this actually means then is that God is either necessary or he's impossible. And actually, you can create an argument for God from that. But he's either necessary or impossible. He can't be contingent. So that's something very interesting. And if you're interested in that, we can talk about that later. Okay, so, but why think the creator of all contingent reality is an agent cause and not a non-agent cause? Well, because if you want to believe a non-agent cause was the creator of all contingent reality, the only three options under the non-agent cause category are an infinite series regress of non-agent causes, or an uncaused non-agent cause, or an eternal state of affairs. And you could believe those options because there are people who do, but they have difficulties. And I'll go through those. So first one is an infinite series regress of non-agent causes seems extraordinary. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that there has been causes for all of eternity. So why am I here? Because ACPC hired me, regrettably, right? You know, why is ACPC here? Because someone founded the church. Why is the church here? Because Chinese people are here. Why are Chinese people here? Because they came to New Zealand. Why are they here? Because at some point the universe was created, okay? Why was the universe created? Well, because of some cause before that. And why? Because of something before that. And why? Because of something before that. And why that? Because of something before that. For all of infinity. For all of eternity. Now, what's the problem with believing something like that? Well, That means, if that were true, the past would be infinite. It would go on forever. So what does that mean? That means you can never get to the point we are now. That what? We couldn't get to now because it's impossible to have traversed an infinite amount of time to get here. Right? So if past went on infinitely, all the way back to the infinite, you would never reach this point because it's infinity back. It would be infinitely forward. Can you ever reach infinity? No, you can't. Right? So that's, am I explaining this right? Do you get this? You can't get to this point if the past is infinite. You can't ever go, you know, it's the same reason why Christians believe we will go on forever, right? Because we will live on for eternity. We'll never end because the future goes on forever. In the same way, the past would go on forever, and thus you'd never reach this point. So that's the problem with that view. The next popular uncaused event, agent cause view is an uncaused event is even more unlikely. So what's an uncaused event? An uncaused event would be something like an elephant just appeared right here. Right? Steps on Tony. Right? Okay. If an elephant popped into existence just right now, and we were all like, why is there an elephant here? No one would accept that it just popped into existence for no reason. You'd think something was going on. You'd think it was Peter Jackson doing some special effects. You would think maybe there's some magic thing. Maybe there's aliens. Maybe there was always an elephant there. And, you know, like David Copperfield, the mirrors were moved, and now you could see the elephant. But you wouldn't think it just popped into existence for no reason at all. That kind of seems crazy. You would think something. Maybe the elephant was somewhere else and it was transported, like in Star Trek. But you would think there has to be at least some reason, some cause for the elephant to have appeared here. And so in the same way, to think that the creation of all contingent reality, of the universe, of everything, it just popped into existence for no reason whatsoever, is kind of like that an elephant popping into existence for no reason. I mean, you could think that, but it just seems kind of beyond credulity. The third one is as for an eternal state of affairs, it's possible that from eternity, a state of affairs could have obtained in virtue of which the universe exists. So, like I said in the definitions, you could have water being frozen from eternity. And the cause of the water being frozen from eternity is that from eternity, the temperature has been below zero. But what's the problem then? But if this is the case, then just as the cause exists from eternity, so should the effect. And yet the effect, the universe, contingent reality, hasn't existed from eternity. The universe came to exist approximately 13.8 billion years ago. So if there has been a cause from all of eternity, would have to have existed from all of eternity. But we know that the effect hasn't existed from all of eternity, and thus the cause can't have existed from all of eternity if you're using the state of affairs model. An agent cause doesn't have these problems because an agent cause can choose to act at any time. I could exist for 100 trillion years and then decide now is the time to throw Glenda's key on the floor. I can make that decision because I'm an agent. So an agent can do something like that. Those physicists who say the universe came out of nothing. I mean, it was in the news a lot lately, especially with Stephen Hawking and his new book, The Grand Design, and Lawrence Krauss, A Universe from Nothing. These are two great physicists. They really push this idea that the universe came out of nothing. Well, the funny thing is they don't actually mean nothing when they say nothing. They often mean a quantum vacuum or a very precise balancing of fundamental forces. And I talk about this in the definition side. When physicists say the universe is created out of nothing, what they're saying is that there is a very precise balancing of fundamental forces, such as gravitational and inflationary force, for example. And because these forces are respectively negative and positive, they balance each other out and add up to zero energy. The vacuum is often referred to as nothing. But this is rather like saying, if I have 1 million New Zealand dollars in one bank, and I owe another bank 1 million New Zealand dollars, I have nothing. And in one sense, this is true. But in fact, I have two bank accounts and lots of money. And I would certainly be treated very differently than someone who actually has no money at all or no debts at all. Right? Even if they really did mean nothing, like normal people mean nothing, and nothing the way normal people mean nothing is nothingness, is the state of non-being, the state of being nothing, the state of non-existence of anything or the property of having nothing. Even if physicists really did mean nothing, like normal people mean nothing, then you would have an instance of still having to choose an uncaused, non-agent cause as the creator of all reality, which is like the elephant just popping into existence for no reason at all. And an agent cause is more reasonable to believe than an uncaused, non-agent cause. And so on a side note, this discussion isn't meant to prove God exists, and it definitely doesn't prove that the Christian God exists. Rather, what I think it shows is that it is entirely reasonable and rational to posit that God, an agent cause, could be the uncreated creator of everything. And it seems to me, positing God seems to make more sense than positing some type of non-agent cause as the creator of contingent reality. And so all that answer to say, so that you can go out here and say with satisfaction, with authority, God created the universe. Well, who created God? Nothing created God. Okay? And this is why you can say that. Okay? Now, you're all going to walk out and you're all going to go, I had no idea what he said. But, and that's fine. But you can say it. Okay? It's not crazy. It's not irrational. You may not believe it, but it's not irrational. It's not taking a leap of faith. It's a perfectly reasonable thing to believe that God could create everything and he himself not need to be created. Yeah, so if you're curious about that, ask me after. If you're not curious, never bring it up again. Okay? Okay, so. And but when you ask me questions, I might give you an answer. So, okay. Now, back to the sermon. Now you have to buy back to the story. Now you don't have to buy everything in everything that the Bible teaches just to have a look at what it says about God. A book with such a long history that a number of otherwise intelligent people believe is likely worth a look before we dismiss it and move on. It aims to give certainty. And no less a person than Jesus himself in the latter of part of this book declared, in John 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In a world with far too many voices, this is an attractive goal, to find something you can trust. And so in this series, we'll spend a little while checking out this God of the Bible. Let's watch him in action in the pages of this ancient book and see what we can make of him. Is the message about him consistent? Does he make sense? Is he believable? Can he actually tell us who we are? The very beginning of the first book in the Bible, Genesis, gives us an introduction to him with its first words. In the beginning, God. There he is, a presence, so much at the foundation of everything that he can exist without our help or knowledge. A presence so powerful that nothing else would have existed unless he brought it into being. And the rest of this first sentence of the Bible is important too. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what it's telling us is not especially complicated. In the beginning, this God, who is already there, brought into being everything else. Genesis makes the claim that God is ultimately responsible for the fact that there is a world, a universe, a you, and a me. And you find lurking within you a suspicion that something like this, this universe, must have an explanation. You look at a flower or a puppy, not Rhea, or the mountains or the ocean, and you wonder how could chance produce such things? The Bible boldly states that in the beginning it was God who put his blueprint on everything he made. not just knitting together creatures and environments so they can merely do their job, whatever that is supposed to be, but creating art in the process, that the universe is actually art. Sometimes people say the universe just seems too vast for humans to be an important part of it. You know, it's like we are the dust in a museum, and we have the audacity to think the museum was built to contain dust. Right? You know, often people say the universe is so vast and we're so small. You know, there's more black holes than there's people, so maybe the universe is created for black holes. Right? You know, that's something that's often said, but I think that's the wrong analogy. I think a better analogy, and I included this because my in-laws are here, is the Taj Mahal. Everyone know the Taj Mahal in India? That beautiful, I mean, it's like the place. I remember when Charlotte and I were going on our honeymoon, and we were going to spend it in South India, largely, because that's where she grew up. But I was like, no, we have to go to the Taj Mahal. And this was a problem because, A, it's in North India, and B, Charlotte had already been there, and C, Charlotte didn't want to go there again. Because while the Taj Mahal is beautiful, the city around it is the worst city in the world. It's just, it's gross, it's disgusting, it's a tourist trap, it's like the contrast with the Taj Mahal, maybe. Like, if we make this city as ugly as possible, it'll make that seem even better. I don't know what the logic is, but there's like poop everywhere and animals and, right? Anyway, but I wanted to go, because if you go to India, people are like, did you see the Taj Mahal? And if, well, no. Well, then why'd you go to India, right? You know, like, you have to go. You just have to go. I couldn't go and not go, right? So we go to the Taj Mahal. And you know what's interesting about the Taj Mahal is it was built by a Mughal emperor, Shah Jahan, in memory of his third wife, Mumtaz Mahal, who died during the birth of their, get this, fourth child. She died during the birth of the 14th child. And they had only been married 19 years. Wow. Right? Come on, Charlotte. No, right? So, right? It's pretty, is she here? So in their 19 years of marriage, they had 14 children together. They really loved each other, right? They really loved each other. And what's interesting is he was so, I was reading up on this. They were like completely in love, like the total irrational, like, oh my goodness, I love you. I remember when I was younger, I dated this girl, and her parents were like this. So I went to their house. I'm in high school, and there's these two parents who've been married for, you know, 20 years, and they were like making out in front of us. Imagine that. Like, think about that. You invite your boyfriend or girlfriend over, and your parents are doing, anyway, it was bizarre, and I'm like, anyway, so that's what this couple was like. They just loved each other. They were enamored with each other, and she dies, giving birth to their 14th child. And you know, when I die, you know, what Charlotte's probably going to do is get me a box and stick me in the ground, or maybe she'll just incinerate me and toss my ashes on the Edmonton Oilers arena or something like that. And that's it, right? But what did this guy do? He created the Taj Mahal, right? The Taj Mahal is just like a gravestone, like this massive, amazing structure for no other reason than the fact that he loved his wife so much that he just wanted this magnificent structure and this garden and these two mosques on the other side, and it's just brilliant. And in the same way, I think that's kind of what the universe is. It's this massive, artistic, amazing, beautiful, magnificent, spectacular creation that sort of is kind of like the Taj Mahal is to this woman. It's like God's way of saying, of doing art. God creates, and he doesn't just create the earth, and he doesn't just create us, but he creates this magnificent creation as an artist, as a Van Gogh, as a Michelangelo. If you go to the Vatican, and you go into the Sistine Chapel, and there's this magnificent, all these paintings, and all he could have just drew, like, God and Adam, and, you know, doing that Adam thing, and that's it, right? He could have just drew that, naked guy and God, right? But instead, he drew all this stuff because of his enamorness with God. And I think in the same way, God has created majestic. Spoke and light shone in the sky, the earth formed itself, the plants and animals came into being. And surely it must seem like a fairy tale, but a very good one. And once you start here with a God who created it all, who knows where you could go? And so we've begun the story. God has created everything. He has created creation. He's created this masterful art piece. And I just encourage, as you think about, well, what can I walk away from this sermon? You might say, don't ask Mark questions. That might be one thing. Another thing might be, wow, God makes sense. God's not irrational. I can stand up and say, I believe in God, and that's not crazy. But another thing is to know that God is an artist, and he wants us as humans to go out into the world and make art as well. And art in either real art or just in turning a dark world into a brilliant, shining world, being a light in places that are dark. And so we've begun the story, and I hope as we continue through the story, we continue to be in awe of God, the Creator. Let's pray. I thank you for today. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for bringing us here, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we can worship you with our minds, that we can worship you with our soul, that we can worship you in all sorts of ways, Lord. And I pray that as we just reflect on the beginning of your story, the fact that you exist, that you have always existed, and that you, out of your love, have created this universe, Lord, I pray that we would just resonate with that fact, and that maybe those here who are non-Christians would just be intrigued, that maybe they'd be curious about where is this story going? What is the meaning of this story, and how does it end? And those of us here who are Christians, Lord, I pray that we would just be in awe of the majesty that is you. So we thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for this church, and I pray that we would just be a church that would be a light to the city of Auckland. Pray this in your heavenly name. Amen.